We're in going to be looking at Genesis chapter 25 and 26. So we're going to be trucking a little bit there. So hang on. But I think we can cover it. It's a lot of good things in those two chapters. And, of course, as Mark pointed out, and it's true, Isaac is such a picture. His life is such a picture of Jesus Christ. Certainly when he was offered up on Mount Moriah there in chapter 22, you know, I mean, what a beautiful picture. The very same exact mountain that Jesus Christ, you know, thousands of years later would be offered up. Abraham took his son Isaac to offer him up. And then, of course, chapter 23, Sarah had died, passed away. And then 24, Abraham sent out his unnamed messenger or unnamed servant to go and find a bride for his son, Isaac. And certainly a picture, a type of the Holy Spirit that goes and seeks for a bride for his son, or the Lord sends his Holy Spirit to seek a bride, and the Holy Spirit still working in our midst to do exactly that. But we can see these beautiful pictures, these beautiful types, and then a few years later, we get to chapter 25. Abraham is a ripe old age of 140 years old. And he's been without a wife for a couple of years, and I guess apparently he thinks it's time to get another wife. And, you know, 140 years, he's still got, a lot of energy, apparently. And, you know, which is amazing because he doesn't die until he's 175. So, wow. Talk about a rejuvenated body that the Lord gives him, you know, and we see that. So, well, anyway, we pick it up in there in verse 1, chapter 25. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you so much for today. Lord, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that we have this nice, warm, dry building to be in and to just sit and at your feet, Jesus, as you teach us from your word. And Lord, that's who we look to now. We look to you for your instruction. God, instruct our hearts. God, we desire to know you. We desire to grow deeper in you and to walk with you, Lord. And Father, we ask you to forgive us for all of our shortcomings and our sins, Lord, how we so seem to fail. We're so prone to go in different directions. And Lord, yet you are so faithful to bring us back unto your direction. And we just ask you to continue to do that, Lord. And we know you will. And we thank you for that. Bless this Bible study. And we commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Abraham, again, took a wife. Her name was Keturah. Here he is, 140 years old. Her name means incense. And must have been something sweet about Keturah that God provided for Abraham there. And so he, in verse 2, and she bore him Zimran and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuan. And Joshan begot Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Leshiam, Lemunim, and the sons of Midian were Hanok, Abadiah, and Adaliah. All these. Now, you probably don't know whether I pronounced these right or not, and neither do I. So, and all these were the children of Keturah. Okay? Now, we look through those names, and of course, the sons of Abraham and Keturah, we notice one that is familiar, and that is that of Midian. We recognize that name, and later on, of course, the Midianites. You know, we know in the book of Judges that Gideon is going to take on Midianites. So, by the way, it's interesting. Midian, the name Midian actually means contention, and so the Midianites, which are also sons of Abraham, will later on be fighting. Really, other sons of Abraham, which will be that of Israel later on. Also want to point out that Moses, when he left Pharaoh, left Egypt, and he went into the land of Midian, and he found for himself a wife and of the daughter of Jethro, and Jethro was a priest of the Midianites. So some interesting things there. We don't see really much of happening with some of these other names. They probably commingled and married, you know, Ishmaelites and sons of Esau and sons of Lot, and all became the Arabian people that we have today. So you got, that's what we have, so the Semitic people, the Semitic tribes. But then we pick it up at verse 5, and Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Very important. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. So everything that Abraham had, he gave to his son Isaac, who is the promised son, who is the son of the promise. And very important. It's also important to notice that he has these other sons whom he loves, and he gives them gifts, but he doesn't give all that he has to them. He just gives them some gifts, and he sends them on their way. He makes sure that they go out of there, in a sense, to leave, really, Isaac alone. It's a sense of wanting to have his son, the son of the promise, to be unencumbered by any kind of sibling rivalry. Very important, because he is the son of the promise, and he's got God's going to be using this man, Isaac, who's going to give birth later on to that of Jacob, who will become Israel. And on the story goes, and as we're trudging through the book of Genesis, and then we'll be going on through the Bible. I mean, it's just fascinating to see how this is all coming together. These names that we're familiar with, because some of us went to nursery school and so forth and so on. But we'll see this whole coming to life, and we'll get a bigger picture of it. But Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Here we have again a picture of Christ. As Abraham gives all that he has to his son, God our Father has given all that he has to his son, Jesus Christ. Scriptures point this out. John 13:13 says he's given all things into his hands. Hebrews 1:2 tells us that he is the heir of all things. Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. He owns it all, man. Doesn't that kind of make you feel a little more comfortable? Oh, yeah, that's right. Oh, the Lord owns it all. He owns me too. I belong to him, man. He purchased me with his own blood, and I'm so thankful. So all things find their ultimate destination in the Lord's hands. You know, everything that we do, everything that happens, he's got it. And I think that's important for us to realize that everything we do in our lives, you know, it puts me in the center of his will. The more that I do for him and for his glory. Sometimes we think, you know, I want to do God's work, you know, and here I am, I'm stuck in this job, you know. Hey, man, do it. The Bible says to do everything for the glory of God. You know, maybe you're that mailman, you know, and you're going, stopping at each house and dropping off the mail. But you know what you could also be doing? You know what, Lord, I just lift up that family that's in that house. As you're sticking that mail in the mailbox, and you're saying, Lord, I just lift them up in the name of Jesus. I don't know what's going on in there, but I pray that Lord, your spirit would be revealed to them. I pray that Jesus would be revealed to them. Think of the ministry that you could have. If you did that every day, what God would do with that sort of thing. If you're a cashier, you know, and you're ringing it up, I don't know how they ring it up today. It's, scan it. Zit, zit. The old days, you know, we used to ring it up. Case for a carpal tunnel. But, you know, I mean, the people that you can impact, and Lord, you know, you just see these, and you just, Lord, bless them. And sometimes you even get an opportunity to share Jesus with them. It's funny. I work a job that's just, you know, it's labor, and it's, you know, I'm there, and I have those days where it's like, Lord, makes no sense to me, Lord. I'm the servant of the Most High God, and here I am, you know, just here and, you know, fixing that toilet or, you know, doing whatever I got to do, you know, doing out the mail. And you know, I sometimes struggle with that. It's funny that the other day, you know, the Lord just, you know, put it on my heart. I'm thinking, Lord, I should be doing the Lord's work. And he says, you are doing the Lord's work. You're doing it right now, pal. Lighten up. Just do it. But do it with your heart. You know, just don't go through the motions. You know, you got a bunch of people that work here, that live here, that are, they're at this office. Pray for them. Reach out to them. You know, share Jesus when you can. And just let the joy of the Lord be your strength. And it was an amazing thing. It was so distinct. Just like two or three days ago, and the Lord just spoke. And I just started doing that. I just started, and I was singing songs, you know, kind of maybe it was corny. I think it was a beautiful morning. It says, "Oh, what a beautiful morning!" You know that, and you know, just I got some people and just had a time of interaction. And I mean, my day that day was like the best day I've had in a long time. It just was so amazing, and I was able to share Jesus with people in just conversation. You know, I think a lot of things. The biggest thing that needs to be changed in us is just our attitude. A little bit of an adjustment, and the Lord gave me one. But how, you know, it all belongs to Him, you see. You know, how easy it is for us to get, you know, all grumbling and complaining of what we don't have, and yet the Lord has a calling on each of your lives, each of our lives, a calling and election, and we're to make that sure. We're to be, you know, working out our own salvation in fear and trembling, for it's God that's working in us, both to will and do His good pleasure. Are we allowing that to happen? And man, if you're bummed out, you're blue, it's probably because somehow you're not allowing that to happen. Oh, you're a Christian and you're saved, you're going to heaven and all those things, but you're not allowing the mercies and the joy of the Lord to be your strength and to guide you and to direct you. Man, there's a ton of ministry out there, you know. I mean, you may be the very, you may be the only Jesus some people get to see. You may be the only Bible that they ever read, you see. But Abraham, you know, gave all he had to Isaac, you know, the type of Christ, and everything belongs to Jesus. And so we need to live with that attitude. Lord, it is all yours. I want to live my life for you, man. Everything. You know, and I don't want to bring any kind of reproach against the name of Christ. And so that's the attitude we have to have. And so then in verse 7, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived. Excuse me, did I skip something? No, I didn't. I get lost in my notes. But anyway, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived 175 years. And then Abraham breathed his last, and he died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And of course, he was gathered to his people. The idea, I mean, the godly people that went before him that are in that place of heaven, Adam and Eve and Abel and Seth and so forth, and Enoch. And so he was gathered with them. But this sum of years mentioned there in verse 7, days of years, if you will. Certainly, we see that Abraham had a good longevity of life, but this speaks more of just the quality of life that Abraham had a rich life, did he not? Full and rich life. I mean, people all over the world, even people that are not Christians, people that are in the Islamic group, which we won't want to go there, but I mean, they talk of Abraham. Abraham made an impact on this world. He was the man of faith. He was the father of faith. He was the friend of God, you see. And how often do we sometimes, you know, we'll go, man, that's what I want to be. But I just want to be there now. I just want to bypass all the steps to get there. Okay, Lord, can I just like be like a great man of faith, a great woman of faith right now? Can I do that? No, it doesn't work that way, man. We look at Abraham's life, you know, we've studied this. It was a day-by-day procedure. It was day in, day out, day after day, time, you know, and just the things he had to do and the decisions that he had to constantly make, the decisions that you and I have to make every day, what we're going to do, you know, to serve the Lord, how we're going to honor God, you know. And Abraham, as we look at his life, and wasn't it a blessing to see that Abraham wasn't like all that and about a bag of chips? I mean, he had some issues. He lied a couple times. He made some mistakes. He made some blunders. He tried to help God out. Slept with, you know, his wife's handmaid. And that didn't work out well at all. It was problems. But it was a long period of time. It took time for him to become that man of faith that he is. And moment by moment decision. It's not a leap of faith that we have here, gang. It's a walk of faith, day by day. And God's looking for faithful. God's looking for consistency. Will you blow it? You betcha. We'll all blow it. But the thing, Abraham blew it. But the thing was, he like had a default, you know, kind of thing where, you know, he would blow it, and then what did he do? He just fall in the mercies of the Lord. And keep on going. That's what we have in Christ Jesus, isn't it? We're the seed of Abraham, spiritually speaking. Seed of Abraham, man of faith. You know, we're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves is a gift to God. Not of works, lest any man boast. It's a free gift, you see. Something to rejoice about, amen? You betcha. Well, he was a full age. He died. He was buried with his people, verse 9. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, verse 9 there. And we remember about the cave of Machpelah. We remember when Abraham went and bought that cave, the only piece of property that he ever owned, okay, because he was what? He was a man, he was a sojourner. He lived in tents. Because, see, he was always looking, you know, not for this world. He was looking for, you know, that city that had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Great attitude to have. Don't hold on to anything in this life. We're just passing through, gang. And but he bought this cave, and of course that's where all the he would be buried. His wife was buried, and his kids will be his ancestors would be buried, many of them as well. And bought it at the cave of Machpelah. But what's neat to point out is who's at this funeral? Isaac and Ishmael, and they didn't exactly get along. There were some differences there. There were some issues there. If you remember earlier on, Ishmael was and his mama was called to get out of there. You know, God told Abraham, no, you're Sarah's right. You need to protect your son. You need to get that because there's contention there. Get him out of there. And here they are back together again. There's a reconciliation taking place. And it's through the death of someone. Isn't that interesting? And that's where reconciliation, by the way, always comes. It comes through the death of somebody, isn't it? You bet it does. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to say, you know what? I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to reconcile this situation. And by the way, it's a command as a Christian for us to do that. You know, I mean, so, well, this here's a suggestion. Why don't you just forgive and, you know, just reconcile? No, no, no. We're called to reconcile. Biblical command. And Christ is our supreme example of that. See, we were at enmity with God. There was a division between us and God. And so what happened? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Reconciliation, by the way, is so important to Jesus that if you're going to the altar and you're going to give a gift to the altar, or give the gift of the Lord at the altar, God will say, and he taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, you got some issues of reconciliation. You put your gift down and you go deal with that, then you come back and see me. That's how serious God is about reconciliation, you see. It can get between us and a relationship with the Lord. So it's something we need to really be careful about. Now, the word reconciliation, interesting word in the Greek. It's a dialosomai. It means transition. It means to make a change. It means alteration, kind of like a tailor. A tailor will make an alteration on a garment. You know, it doesn't fit right. Well, what do? You don't discard the well, don't fit. Get thrown away. No, the tailor says he makes the alterations. He makes the changes on it so that it will then fit. Same with us, gang. You see that there's a relationship that's not fitting. It's not going well together. We don't discard the relationship. We reconcile it. We alter it. We fix it. That's what we're called to do. And as we have already mentioned, it comes through the death of someone. Somebody's got to die. Somebody's got to die to their own self, die to their own pride to make the relationship fit once again. Now, what are the benefits of reconciliation other than what we've already mentioned? Well, reconciliation, for one thing, it pleases our Heavenly Father. Reconciliation pleases our... I mean, think of it, you that are parents. How does it make you feel? You're looking out the kitchen window and you're watching your little boy and some neighbor kids playing and you see your little boy go, here, you can play with this toy first. Oh, you go, oh man, awesome. It bothers you, though, when there's like me, mine, and you know, gimme. What do you think it does to the heart of God when we put ourselves aside for somebody else? Oh, it blesses his heart, man. Reconciliation pleases our Heavenly Father. Reconciliation also defeats our enemy. Satan, who was Lucifer, he took one third of the angels with him. He caused a rebellion in heaven, which caused what? A separation in that relationship between those angels, Satan, and the Lord. And of course, the ramifications of that is that they will ever be separated from the Lord. Well, you know, how can we defeat our enemy with that? We make a death stand, gang. We say in our heart of hearts, we say, I will die before I will allow division to come between me and any of my brothers or sisters. I'll die first. That's the kind of commitment we have to make with that. I will die before I let a division to come between. And that what does that do? That deals a death blow to Satan. That kicks him right in the teeth. Because that's where he conquers and divides. That's where he divides and conquers. That's where he destroys. He destroys what? By causing division between peoples. He's done it since the beginning. And he still does it today. Well, this is a way to do it. How do we bind Satan? You know, talk about binding the enemy. We bind him by dying to ourselves and by seeking to always reconcile with others. That's how we do it. So reconciliation pleases our Heavenly Father, defeats our enemy, and reconciliation also destroys our flesh. It destroys our flesh. Jesus said it this way, if anyone desires to come after me, let him pick up his cross, die, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And by the way, taking up our cross, let's just clarify that. It's not the thing, oh, I got a real bad cold and flu. You know, it's a cross I got to bear. Or I got fired from my job. That's not a cross. That's just an issue, okay? A cross is where I purposely go in and endure suffering and pain for the what? For the benefit and the blessing of another person. Because that's what Jesus Christ did for us. He endured the cross, despising the shame. Why? For the joy set before him. The joy of seeing his church born, birthed, for us being delivered. That's why Jesus Christ died. That's picking up our cross. So whenever we seek to put ourselves aside, wherever we die to ourselves for the blessing of another person or for the blessing of a relationship, it destroys our flesh. You see, we get a little bit, what, stronger in the spirit. The flesh has to die, man. It has to die. Now, how do you test if you've, you know, if you, how what your development, your maturity level is on that? On reconciliation. Well, what happened with Christ? He was on the cross. A Roman soldier came and he did what? He slammed a spear into Jesus' side. Blood and water came out. Yeah, Jesus is dead. In the same way, how can we test it where we are in our reconciliation scale? But when your friend or your enemy or when that person that you've had a problem with, they jab you in the side and you don't try to retaliate. You don't have the desire to get back at them. Are you there yet? I think I need a little work on that, you know. Yeah, of course you do. Of course we do. Reconciliation. It's what happened here, and it was at the death of Abraham. Isaac and Ishmael came together to bury their dad. And not only did they bury their dad, it looked like they buried their pride as well. And the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there was Abraham. There Abraham was buried and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai Roi. I like that word, and just a little note on the word blessed there in verse 11. It's the word barak in the Hebrew, and it means a couple of things. There's two connotations of ideas. It means the bend of the knee, the bowing down, and to be blessed. And I thought, well, how appropriate that is. Because God blesses those that are willing to bend their knee Amen. You know, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will what? He'll lift you up. And we see this in the life, and we're going to notice this in the life of Isaac. Isaac, there's a whole lot more written about Abraham than there is Isaac. There's probably a whole lot more written about other people than Isaac. But what we do read about Isaac is he is just a regular, humble man, doesn't toot his own horn. He just gets there, does the work, digs wells, you know. If there's any kind of a skirmish or any kind of a problem with the, you know, get out, you're in our backyard. He says, okay, I'll go dig a well somewhere else. But he never gives up. He keeps on in trucking, stays obedient to the Lord. And God blesses him. I think there's something that we can learn from that. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, verse 12, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these are the names of the son of Ishmael by their names according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, then Kedar, then Adbeel, then Mishmam, then Mishma, Duma, Masa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedma. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these were their names by their own towns and their settlements. And notice, verse 16, 12 princes according to their nations. I like that, and I point that out because here we see another fulfillment of biblical prophecy. I love it. I love going through the Word and seeing where God has, well, yeah, this is exactly what God said back there in chapter 17. Remember? Remember when Hagar and her son was out and you know, away from, you know, had been, had ran away, and God says, hey, look, you know, don't worry. I will, you know, I'm make an everlasting covenant. And I will, no, I'm sorry. That's not the story. It was back when Abraham was worried about, you know, his son Isaac and his son Ishmael. Well, what about Ishmael? Isaac's going to be the chosen one. What about Ishmael? He says, don't worry about Ishmael. Don't worry about Ishmael. I'm going to take care of him. And he's, by the way, going to be what? He's going to be the father of 12 princes. And there we see it right there. Fulfilled right there, verse 17. And they dwelt from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt, as you go forward in Assyria. And he died in the presence of all his brethren. Of course, that's really another fulfillment of Scripture. Because in Genesis 16:12, when God did promise, and this was when Hagar was out in the wilderness with her son, God did promise that he shall be a wild man, his hand shall be against every man, and his hand, man's hand against him, and he will dwell in the presence of his brethren. This word where it says, in verse 18 where it says he died is really, it's not your typical he died of like natural causes. He died because he was a wild man. He was a rebel. And he died in the presence of brethren. So we see a fulfillment of that in there in Ishmael's life. Well, verse 19, this is the genealogy of Isaac, who's the promised son, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old, and I want you to note that. He's 40 years old when he got married. You know, so, you know, I don't know how many of us have waited that long to get married, but he waited that long to get married. Isaac was 40 years old, and he took Rebekah, his wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padam Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Okay? Now, we see a little bit of a similarity here, don't we? The barrenness of a womb. You know, it was Sarah before, and now it's Rebekah. But I like how Isaac handles it. What's he do? He goes, he just prays. He seeks the Lord. And you think, well, yeah, but what, you know, what's so big deal about that? Well, look at this. He prays when he's 40 years old, you know, for his wife to get pregnant, and he doesn't have a baby until verse 26 says until he was 60 years old. He waited 20 years, and he never took matters in his own hands, according, you know, at least according to the Word of God here. Isn't that great? He just sought the Lord. Anybody have that kind of patience? Well, you're just praying, going to pray for 20 years. I'm just waiting on the Lord. I'm glad I know we're going to have a baby. Lord, give us a baby. Lord, give us a baby. Now, in verse 22, the children struggle together within her. Now she's pregnant. Rebecca's pregnant. The children are struggling within her. And she said, if all is well, Have any of you ladies ever said this? If all is well, why am I like this? You know? And so she went to inquire of the Lord. And I love this about Rebecca as well. First thing she does, she goes to the Lord. What's going on? What's happening here, you know? Rick Cather's had a couple of interesting illustrations, a little question and answer thing. It says, I hear it isn't easy being pregnant. That's the theme. So here's the question. Should I have a baby after 35? The answer, no, 35 children is quite enough. Here's another one. I'm 2 months pregnant now. Will my baby move? Well, hopefully, with any luck, by the time they graduate from college. Next question. How will I know if my vomiting is morning sickness or the flu? Well, if it's the flu, it'll go away. What is the most common pregnancy craving? I like this one. For men to be the ones that get pregnant. My childbirth instructor says, it's not pain I feel during labor, but pressure. Is she right? Oh, yeah. The same way that a tornado might be called an air current. What is the best time to get an epidural? The moment you find out you're pregnant. Does pregnancy cause headaches? Pregnancy causes anything you want to call it, you know, anything or anything you want to blame for it, you know. Anyway. But she went to inquire the Lord. I mean, there was something going on in there. And I love this. The Lord said to her almost immediately, two nations are in your womb. I mean, you got twins. You know, this is before ultrasound, okay? The Lord's telling her, you've got twins in there, and they're two nations. Two peoples are going to separate from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So he's giving a prophecy, not only of what's going on right then and there, but there's going to be a stronger one, but the stronger one's going to end up serving the weaker one, the younger one. And of course, that certainly was fulfilled 100%. Verse 24, when her days were fulfilled to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb, just like the word of God said. And the first came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, so they called his name Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Now, as typical in Hebrew, ancient Hebrew literature and so forth, whatever the character of the person is, that's how they named them, you know. And it was really simple, not a whole lot of, thought put into this. The guy, Esau comes out hairy. His name, Esau means hairy. Good word, good name. He's a hairy critter. He's a hairy guy. Jacob comes out, and he's holding on to his brother Esau, trying to pull him back and trying to get in front of him, get in front of the line. Well, that's basically Jacob's personality his whole life, isn't it? Always fighting to get ahead. Always trying to get ahead. And of course, the reality is he would be ahead of his brother eventually, but that was because of what the word of God proclaimed. But his name, Jacob, means that of heel catcher or supplanter, always trying to get ahead. Always trying to, and he becomes kind of the type of person that does whatever he has to kind of get ahead. And he doesn't change that until what? Until one day he meets up and wrestles with the Lord himself. And then he's, not only is his name Jacob, heel catcher, removed, but he's then given the name, what? Israel, governed by God. We'll see that later on. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, can you imagine, guys? I mean, yeah, Esau, yeah, that's my boy. I mean, he's out there hunting, and he's killing, and he's chasing, and he's, And so we can kind of relate with that, He's a man's man. Esau, hairy guy, just likes to hunt, likes to be out there. But Jacob, Rebekah loved Jacob because he was kind of a mama's boy, I mean, that's the thing you get. He's just kind of a good boy. He helps mom around the house, this kind of thing. So there was a great difference in their personalities, as we see in the scriptures here. I want to point out that word mild man, speaking of Jacob there in verse 27, It really has an interesting connotation to it, found twice in the Song of Solomon, and it translates perfect. This mild man was really a perfect man. And the sense we get here is he's probably a whole lot more well-rounded than his brother Esau. Esau kind of plays out to be a little bit of a wild man, a little bit, you know, all for fun and games. Whereas Jacob, well, what's he become? Instead of a hunter, he tends sheep. He's a shepherd. We see pictures of Christ already in him. He's one that is just a perfect man, just a balanced man. Well, verse 29, now Jacob cooked stew one day, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore, his name is called Edom, which means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. A little melodramatic here. I'm about to die, so what is a birthright to me? Who cares about a birthright? Then Jacob said, swear to me this day. So he swore to it, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. That's kind of a serious thing. You know, we don't think much of it. We think, well, yeah, but he was hungry and he was out in the field. But here's the point. And so we understand. Now, there's later on, he is going to also lose his blessing from his father. Of course, through some swindling that Jacob and Rebekah pull on him. At that time, Esau is going to be so bummed out, he's going to be crying. And he's going to be, you know, coming to his father Isaac and saying, "Oh, please give me the birth. Please give me the blessing. Please give me the blessing." There's a little bit of a difference between a blessing and a birthright. A birthright comes with it a lot of responsibility. It's the leadership of the household. It's the leadership of the clan, if you will. It's the calling of what? A priesthood upon a man's life. Same calling that you men here today have on your life as men called to serve Jesus Christ. It's a big calling because what? Not only do we serve him in the workplace, not only do we serve him in the church or in our outreach, but we serve him at home, don't we? We're heads of the home. You see, Esau was not interested in any of those kinds of things. I want my blessings. I'm going to go out and hunt and fish and kill, okay? Just give me my stuff and so let me go play. See, those two don't fit. And that's the tragedy of today, isn't it, in our culture? Men want to just go out and play. It's like, hello? Want to be the head of the house and yet they're not leading the house. What's that all about? See, it's such a breakdown, don't we? Isn't it interesting that, speaking of inheritance that Abraham had, that was given to him by God in Genesis 15:1, it says that after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, and I am your exceeding great reward. See, part of that birthright, part of that calling, was the fact that the Lord himself was Abraham's shield and would also be Isaac's exceeding great reward and shield. And Esau, I'd rather have a bowl of porridge. I'd rather have a bowl of lentils. It's a sad thing. I'd rather have my needs met right now. Forget about it. Let me go play. Let me go do my thing. Right now, just take care of my needs. What a tragedy. You know, the writer of Hebrews warns us in Hebrews 12:16 says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Gang, we got a birthright. We've got a calling. As Peter would tell us, it's important that we make our calling and our election sure. It means we need to be daily on our face before the Lord, seeking his heart, seeking his direction, seeking his will for our lives. Samson had a great heritage. But he, for at least temporarily, sold his birthright for what? For sex. For women. We see Judas Iscariot had a birthright. He sold it for 30 pieces of silver. We need to be sure that we don't sell our birthright. We need to keep our eyes on the prize. We need to keep our eyes on the long term, like Abraham, looking for a city whose foundations, builder and maker is God. Don't just be satisfied with the here and now. The here and now is going to blow by so fast. You're going to look back and say, why did I waste my time on that trivial stuff? Why did I waste my time? Why did I let, you know, and now we pray, Lord, restore the years the moths and the canker worms have eaten. I've wasted a lot of my life on stupid things, you see. But, you know, we've got a calling on our lives, guys. Got a call to leadership. And leadership is not easy. Leadership means that we make sacrifice, that we're called to die. We're called to keep our focus and follow the Lord. Well, chapter 26, verse 1, there was a famine in the land. And besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar, probably a different Abimelech. And again, the name Abimelech actually is probably a title like Pharaoh. Then the Lord appeared to him and said, do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land in which I shall tell you. Now, God obviously knows that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree here. You know, he knows that Abraham, when there was a famine in his day, what did he do? He went down to Egypt to try to figure the thing out. And that didn't work out too well. And so here's the Lord. Here's the mercies of the Lord. He's just saying to Isaac right off the bat, he said, hey, don't go down to Egypt. I know there's a famine land. Just hang tight. Stay in country here in the promised land, which is very important for Isaac to do, stay in the country. And he says, dwell in this land, verse 3, and I will be with you and bless you. It's a call to obedience from the Lord to Isaac. I will bless you. To you and your descendants, I will give all these lands. I will perform the oaths which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands and in your seed, and all these nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I think it was so important right now for Isaac to hear this. To be reminded of the promises of God. If it was important for Isaac, I think it's also important for us, isn't it? To be reminded of the promises of God. God has not withheld his best gift for each one of us. That was his son. Now, with his son in our lives, how much more does he want to give and do in our lives? Probably more than we can imagine in our wildest dreams. When we get to heaven, we're going to go, whoa, I was way off, you know. Wow, did I miss that? I hope I'm not saying that. But God has so much more in mind for us, and we need the reminder of the promises. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We need to be reminded of these things. Just keep our vision strong, man. Without vision, the people will perish. Isaac needed to be reminded, don't go to Egypt. Just stay on track. Stay in country. Stay in the promised land, Isaac. I'll bless you, just like I promised Abraham, your father, I would do. Just like we, the sons and the children of Abraham today, God will fulfill his promises in our lives as well. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar, verse 6. And the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree. For he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw that there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And I like the King James that says, Isaac was sporting with his wife. They were sporting. whatever that may be, you know. And obviously it was a kind of sporting that husbands and wives do. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, quite obviously she's your wife, so how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac just said straight up to him, because I said, lest I die on her account, or lest I die for her, is how the King James said. I like that. Well, I lied because lest I didn't want to die for her. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. Of course, he wasn't able to read Paul. What Paul said, that men are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, which means lay our lives down for them. But he should have known better. I think that's where a lot of men get screwed up in their marriages, is they don't like to die for the wives. That's where we blow it. We put ourselves first in little ways, you know. But God's called us in leadership to what? Set aside our own desire. To always keep in mind what God's desire is for the house. And a woman will be very comfortable, or a lot more comfortable, let's just say, knowing that her man, her husband, is prayerfully seeking the direction of the Lord. Right, ladies? I mean, you feel comfortable. Well, yeah, well, why are we doing this, honey? Oh, well, you know, you've been praying, you've been seeking the Lord, I know that. Okay. It's your problem. Go for it. Lead us. I'm submitting unto you as unto the Lord. So the Lord's got my back, just like he had Sarah's back. But man, that's where we get into trouble, is we put our own flesh, our own desires, our own skin, if you will. And Abimelech said, what is it that you have done to us? And look at the integrity of this pagan king. He says, what is this you've done to us? One of the people might have soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Wow. He honors marriage. This pagan king honors marriage in such a way. It's fascinating. But then to be rebuked, this man of God to be rebuked by a pagan. Anybody ever been rebuked by a pagan, you know, in a workplace? Hey, bro, I thought you were a Christian. What's that you're doing? Wow. That's a hard hammer, isn't it? We need that. I think the Lord can use a donkey. He can use anybody, can't he, to get the message, right? Sometimes a jackass, but I mean, you know. You know what I'm saying. Then Isaac sowed in the land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great number of servants. So the Philistines envied him. Isn't that interesting? Of course, isn't that what happens many times? You start to prosper. You're doing the will of the Lord. You're putting your nose to the grindstone. I mean, it says in verse 12, Isaac sowed. I mean, he was working hard. He was sowing into this. And what happens? The opposition starts popping their head and says, getting jealous and envious of what's going on and how God's blessing. You see. And I love this about Isaac, as we're going to see. It doesn't stop Isaac. He just keeps trucking. He keeps just doing what God has told him to do. But I like the fact that he reaped the same year 100-fold, but notice what he did, what was happening first. Isaac was sowing. You see, if we sow, we will reap. It's the Bible promises. Do not be weary in well-doing, for you will reap. You will reap if you faint not. You see it in business. If you don't invest in your business, if you don't spend money, if you don't spend time and ingenuity, innovative ideas, your business is not going to grow. In relationships, you know, relationship is just not okay. It's just going by itself. Relationship, marriages do not go by themselves, right? It takes a lot of hard work, doesn't it? How many can say that that's probably the hardest job you've ever had was being a husband or a wife? You know, Carol, you raised your hand too quickly there. Way too quickly. Wow. Woo. Okay. Takes a lot of work. A lot of sewing. A lot of care. A lot of concern. A lot of time. A lot of energy. also in God's kingdom's work, right? God, in the kingdom of God, in the work, and you know what it requires to in our relationship with the Lord. You know, you miss, you know, 2-3 Bible studies. You know, you skip your devotions. You're going to dry up like a potsherd. You're going to get angry and cantankerous. Who was it? I think it was Kay Smith was saying, man, she doesn't like it when she misses a few days of prayer because she gets real, what did she call it?
She said she's a miserable wretch.
She's a miserable wretch. Pastor Chuck's wife. I'm a miserable wretch when I miss some prayer. Yeah. It's crazy. You know, people that have you know have talked to me and said, "Oh, Ed, I'm really going through a dry time. Really, I'm not hearing from the Lord." And it's like the same people that, man, haven't been to church. You know, they go to church every once in a while. Come on, it's crazy. You got to sow into it. It takes work. It takes discipline. To be a disciple of Christ takes discipline. I mean, we're saved by grace. Isn't that wonderful? I didn't do anything to earn it. I can't even do anything to maintain it. But I want to have that experience of knowing it and experience the joy of it. How do I do that? By working at it, by keeping my nose in the Bible, by keeping my face to the prayer, you know, to the ground praying and seeking the Lord and fellowship with other people. You know, we need the fellowship with other people. We need the accountability, the love, the prayer, the support. We need that. I could not do this, guys, without you. Couldn't do ministry without you, and vice versa. We can't. We need each other. The body of Christ. Some of us are fingers. Some of us are toes. Some of us are just big lips. I mean, anyway, it's crazy. But moving on, verse 15. Now the Philistines had stopped all the wells in which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they filled them up with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there. Notice this, you know, a little bit of contention, a little bit of strife. Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. He goes to another place. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham, and he called them by the names which his father had called them. Also Isaac's servant dug in the valley, verse 19, a well of running water there, living water. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Essek, because they quarreled with him, and Essek means contention. And then they dug another well and quarreled over that one also. So he called it Sitna. And the name means strife. And so verse 22, and he moved from there. And he dug another well. And they did not quarrel over it. Wow. And so he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Don't you love it? He just didn't, you know, he didn't like, you got to know what battles to fight and what not to fight. That's very important, isn't it? You can get so sidetracked on little issues. Oh, they have contention. Well, they have contention. That's fine. I'm going to move away from that contention. I'm going to dig wells. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. I'm going to continue to dig wells. I'm going to continue to plant. I'm continuing to sow. And I love this about, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called what? The children of God. That's the kind of attitude Isaac had. But he also didn't quit. Oh, they don't like me. I guess I'm just going to go lay in bed or something like that. I'm just going to go give up. No, he didn't do that. He just went and dug wells. Love it. Like that man, it reminds me of that story, the man who he owned a silver mine in Nevada. And he would dig out enough silver to kind of make ends meet. Never made a huge profit, but enough to keep going. But finally, after years, he just said, "You know what? I'm tired of this." And so he went and he sold the piece of property, $30,000 for this acreage. 2 weeks later, the guy that bought it hit one of the largest silver veins in the history of Nevada. millions of dollars. Well, the guy that sold it for $30,000 went and ended up going insane and going into a mental institution. What happened? He quit too soon. He quit too soon. Never quit. Never quit. I love that Winston Churchill, you know, his famous speech. He went back to his alma mater, his boys' school that he grew up in, and went up to give a speech. You know, here's this great orator, Winston Churchill. He was an amazing, polished speaker. And he goes up and he says to the boys, he says, "Men, never quit. Never, ever, ever quit. Never quit." And that was it. He walked off the stage. And that was his message. Never quit. And that sticks with me. Don't quit. Keep plowing. Keep digging. You know, learn. You know, pick the fights that are worth fighting, and the ones that aren't, just move on. Is it worth it? Think about that in your marriage, by the way. Sometimes we fight over the stupidest stuff. You left the lid off that again. You know, we're getting a divorce. Oh, I mean, come on. You know, I mean, anyway. Then they went to Beersheba, verse 24, and the Lord appeared to them that same night and said, "I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you, and I will multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. And there they dug another well. Built an altar. I mean, we saw that in the life of Abraham when the Lord would speak to him and encourage him and let him know you're on track. What would Abraham do? He'd build an altar just to worship the Lord. But Isaac, you know, he didn't quit. He didn't fight meaningless fights, but he just kept his nose to the grindstone. He was a man of peace, and God blessed him for it. And then in verse 26, Abimelech came to him from Gerar, from Ahuzath, one of his friends, and Phicol, the commander of the army. And Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to me, since you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And notice what they said there. They said, we have certainly seen that the Lord is with you. So we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, since we have not touched you, and since you have done nothing to do to you but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord. So what all this lifestyle of Isaac, isn't that amazing? Not a lot written about Isaac. Here's some short things. But his life spoke volumes to the Abimelech and the people around him. What a witness. They said, "Man, you serve the living and true God." Would to God that people would say that about us. Because we live a peaceful, loving and a peaceful and a joyous life in Christ. We don't cause problems. We don't look for fights. We just keep doing the work of the Lord. Man. So he made him a feast, and they drank, and they arose early in the morning and swore an oath to one another. Isaac went his way, and they departed from him in peace. And it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well and that which they had dug, and they said to him, "We have found water." So he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took wives, Judith, the daughter of Beeri, and the Hittite, and Basemah, the daughter of Elon, and the Hittite, and they were a grief to the mind of Isaac and Rebekah. So here's this one son that Esau didn't give a stink about his birthright. The calling of God in his life, he could care less. Just let me hunt and fish and give me some blessings while you're at it. And he became a disappointment and a discouragement to his own parents. Sad. God's got a call in your life. God's got a call in our lives, man. Isn't that great? A call. Well, I mean, look at, I mean, he's got billions of people out there. And of course, he would like them all to come to him. But isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful to know that, you know, somehow he got through your thick noggin, through your hard heart, and you said yes. You see, what's the point? We'll continue to say yes. Lord, here I am. Use me to this day. What do you want to do? Let's do it. Let's do something big for God. Let's just do, let's be outrageous for Jesus today. Let's live for God. Isaac, what a beautiful picture of Christ. You know, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now is set down at the right hand of God the Father. And the joy, what was the joy that Jesus held on to is the joy of what? His bride. You and I, man. He endured it. He became the hero of all heroes. Why? Because he loved us that much. That's incredible.